It's great to see you all here tonight as we look at this topic, this difficult topic together. Alistair really set me up for it this morning, so he did, and what he said. And but this is something that's part of God's Word and it's part of the truth of who He is, and something we as a church want to grow stronger in. And that really what Alistair shared this morning is our heart as a leadership, that we believe that Jesus heals, we believe that God heals, that that's part of the nature of who God is. Alistair explained that this morning. But I get the sense that as Pentecostals, we don't do too well with the whole suffering thing. We really struggle with that. We believe that Jesus is our healer, and that's great, and that's good. But sometimes when we face real difficulties, all that stuff and all that truth and all the stuff that we know causes us to be at odds with Jesus healer. But why is all this stuff happening? And just for me personally, I have been on either end of the extreme spectrum of all of this. I started in a church that claimed that everything that happened in your life was all part of what God wanted to happen in your life. So that was where I started. When I was in my late teens, I moved to a church that believed that you could really just believe, name it and claim it, and everything would be all right. And as a teenager who had never really suffered much, that was okay for me. I could go along with that. But then when you begin to face difficulties in your life, that sort of stuff you realize isn't actually true at all. So I had been on both ends of the spectrum. I had wanted to believe that God was in control and sovereign, and then I wanted to believe that I had a part to play. And if I had enough faith that I could make things okay, if I could pray the right prayers in the right way, say the right things, have enough faith, then everything would be okay. So I've been at both ends of the spectrums, and I've spent, actually thinking about it this week, since I was about 14, 15, this stuff became a real issue for me, wrestling with this stuff in my own heart and asking God the question, why is this stuff in your word about you being healer? Why do I not see that in every Christian I come in contact with? Why is it that there are difficulties, there are unanswered questions, there's wrestlings, there's people in scripture who face things, even though they're righteous, they go through the most miserable time. Why does this stuff happen? And I begin to ask those questions as a 14, 15-year-old. Suffice to say, my youth leader didn't give me much help and just says, Bill, don't be thinking about that. Wise up, when playing football, you'll be all right. But it wasn't all right. There was something in me wanted to know. And since that time, I've really been asking the question, why do people suffer? What is suffering all about? Is there an answer to it? Can we think about it in the right way? And all of those things. So what we're going to share tonight is all part of my own journey. And if you've come here to get a list of answers that you're going to be have a tick box where you can tick off and leave here with all the answers, I'm sorry, I don't have all the answers. What I want to do is share from my heart tonight my perspective on things. I believe that there is a biblical perspective on things that will hopefully help us as we leave here and face the world that we have to face with a bit more hope, a bit more confidence, and a bit more reassurance that God is in it with us. So it's going to be very pastoral. It's not going to be a lecture about anything. Sorry, I'm suffering here already. It's not going to be a lecture or dissertation on suffering. You'll be glad to know nobody wants to hear that. But hopefully you can apply some of this stuff to your life as you go. We live in a world of incredible beauty. As we look around the natural world, the experiences we've had, the things that we've seen have been absolutely amazing. Some of the things I was thinking back on this week, Jamie Robinson and I went out to Brazil a few years back as part of our Bible college placement, and we journeyed up the Amazon River in a boat for about 24 hours, and it was absolutely amazing as you were journeying up this massive river and you were seeing all this greenery. And do you know, when you were coming into Brazil in the plane and you looked down and you seen this vast, vast rainforest, and it was just incredible. And it inspires awe in you when you see things like that. When I was in Uganda with a mission team when I was about 18, I went to a place called the Murkeshian Falls, which is like the Victoria Falls, just these massive white water rapids. And the guy who was taking us around the place took us to these falls, and we stood there. I'd never seen anything like it. I thought the lagoon was a big deal. And then you get to see these falls and you get to look at it and you see the power of the water and the river as it goes past. And we all stood in amazement. We prayed together and we were just in wonder at these great things. Last year, Hillary and I took a 5-day holiday before Zoe was born, and we went to Nice. It's well for some. And we got a cheap holiday to Nice. We spent 4 or 5 days there. We got the flu when we were there, so it wasn't very nice. But we journeyed up and down that coast. So from Monaco, you go to Monaco, and then down the other end is a place called Antibes. And that Azure Coast, as it's known, because it's so blue and so incredible. As you journey on the train along that coastline, you're just going, this is amazing. You know, this is absolutely incredible that God in creation has ordained that exists, and we get to see it and just stand in wonder. It was absolutely brilliant. And then probably a poor man's Azure Coast was Newcastle coastline. Last week I was down there with Hillary. My mum had got them a voucher to go to Slieve Donard to get a wee treatment. Way last year I bought it for them, but they went down this week, and I spent the day with my dad and Zoe walking up and down the coastline. And it was the only time I've ever been in Newcastle when it wasn't freezing, so it was really lovely to just sit at the coastline, look at the mountains, look at the sea, and just be amazed at God's creation. And I'm sure you'd agree, if you've had experiences like that, the world that we live in is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. It's awe-inspiring. And I'm sure some of you have had more experiences than that. But while the world may be beautiful and the things in it inspire awe in us and are breathtaking at some stage, something about what we see just isn't quite right. Something about the created world that we live in, there's just elements of it that aren't quite right. We look at things and we see things and we stand in awe of certain things, but other things we look at and we go, that could not be right. Do you know the way that happens, the way that we see a landslide happen at some part of the world, the way we see volcanoes that destroys villages, we're looking going, there's so much beauty on one side, but there's so much savagery, if you like, on the other side. And we are asking the question, should this be the way things are? Do you know, while I was traveling up in that boat with Jamie, up in the hammock, and we were amazed at the stuff that we were seeing, at some other part of the world, somebody was sitting in the desert with no greenery, no water, no nothing, just sitting looking at dirt. As we were traveling up that, being amazed at what we were getting to see. You know, as we were looking at those falls with all the water, with the white water rapids that we were looking at in Uganda, somebody else in the world was facing a landslide and they were trying to get out of the way of water. Well, as we look at creation, we see beauty, but we also see this other side of things. And as much as I love wildlife and nature, when you sometimes watch nature programs, they're almost too savage. My dad, when I was young and we were watching nature programs, he used to try to flick it over when the part got to the part where the animal was just about to get killed by the lion that had been hunting it. And I was too young to look at that. And sometimes you would not be able to get it over quick enough. And I was left going, is that the way things are? Do you know, I love the wee lion cubs that are so cute and lovely. But then they grow into these massive hunters. And then they're chasing these other things down. And it's a bit savage and it's hard to watch. I remember being young and thinking, do you know, this isn't quite like the Bible story books that my mom used to read me about the Garden of Eden. It's not quite the same. Do you know all this blood and gore and stuff? That's not what you told me whenever we were reading through those stories. And this is just the way it is. And I remember thinking, did God make it this way? Was this the way things were supposed to be? Do you know, is that what God wants out of his creation? See, the question of why suffering is a difficult one, no matter what end of the spectrum you look at it from, whatever side. If you're somebody who doesn't believe in God, and you say, well, how could a good God allow so much evil in the world? Well, if you don't believe in God and you don't believe that there's any ultimate good or ultimate authority, then everything is just chance and meaningless and there is no real evil anyway. So you have to account for it in another way. If you just believe that it's all chance. If you're someone who believes in God, then you have to give a reason, some sort of answer to why God allows what we see around us. And no matter what way you look at it, James and Noel and Alistair, I was doing their heads in this week. We're having these big conversations and we're not going to share all of them with you. We're going to share very little of it with you because our heads were spinning all week. But no matter what side of the spectrum you come from, no matter if you believe in God, you don't believe in God, you're someone who believes God ordains everything, you're someone who believes in health, wealth, prosperity, we have a difficult question to answer. Why suffering exists in the world that we see? There's a mysterious, unexplainable element to it all. And that's the tricky part. The tricky part is this unexplainable element that we cannot have a reason for. We have lots of reasons for different things to do with it, but this one element that we just can't quite put our finger on, that we don't have a concise answer for. So it's difficult. And as a Christian, it's something I've wrestled with for a lot of years, something I've never found a 100% satisfactory answer for. And I've sat under great Bible college lectures, one of them's in this room actually, and I've heard pastoral ways in which we can respond to suffering. I've listened to great men of God throughout the years. I've heard everything from one side to the other, but it's never been 100% satisfactory. I've prayed about it. I've asked God about it. But, you know, I just want to be honest with you and say I still have some difficulties. There are still some things I find difficult about this. I don't have all the answers. A couple of years ago, two really difficult things happened in our lives. In the space of about 3 months, my aunt, who was 52, died of a brain tumor. She was diagnosed at Christmas, and she died in July. And that whole journey was a real difficult one for our family. And a month before she died, Hillary had an ectopic pregnancy. So that was just within a couple of months. And you know, all these questions, why? Do you know, why God? Why did you allow this? Do you know, and I seen at that time there was a big thing about abortion and all of that had become public and people fighting for the right to be able to abort a child even later than what was the standard way. And it really tore the heart out of me. How on earth could anyone think that way? And you're left with these wrestles. And do you know, our family prayed for my aunt with the brain tumor and we cried out to God and we prayed in faith. We did everything we knew how to do, but nothing changed. She actually went through a real difficult time. So you're left with the questions of why God. And I asked those questions to God. I remember in here during the whole stage just on my own praying and crying out to God, God, give me an answer. Why has this happened? Why did you allow this to happen? And do you know, we all have those questions, don't we, sometimes in our lives when we're facing difficult stuff. And I was going through that, crying out to God. And do you know, I didn't get an answer. I didn't get an answer that I wanted to get. I didn't get a letter coming down from heaven giving me all the reasons. But what I did get was the grace of God to help journey through that period of time. That's what I got. And that was enough to sustain me to go through. Sometimes you wish for the answer, but sometimes God doesn't give you the answer. So it's all very real to me, even in my situation. And I'm sure it's real for you in your situation, whatever end of the spectrum you're coming towards. And what I want to do just for the moments that we have is just give you my understanding of things. Things that we can be sure of. Things that we know to be true. Not speculation about what if and what might be, but things I know to be true. And this is the first thing I know to be 100% true. That you are not alone in your struggle and in your questions. I've shared with you the questions that I had, and I know within this room there are people facing things even worse than what I faced. And for you, I just want you to know you're not alone in the questions that you have asked, even the why questions you have asked. I want to read you from Job chapter 10. Job was a good man. He was a good, righteous man. He lived an upright life, but yet he faced intense suffering. Let's read from Job chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, if you will, to show you that if you've asked the why question, even if you're asking that tonight, as you're asking God, why have you allowed this, God, in my life? I want to show you from Scripture that a righteous man named Job asked the very same question to God. Job chapter 10, verse 1 to 4, he said these words, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the plans of the wicked? This was Job, a righteous man, giving ear to his complaint. And he was saying to God, do you not care about what's going on? In other words, he was saying, why, God? Why have you allowed this to happen? If you skip over to Jeremiah 15, 18, remember, Jeremiah was a prophet set apart by God from birth to bring the word of God to the nations. And these are the words that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, 18. He said this, remember, prophet of God, righteous man, upstanding, living for God. He says, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? These are the words he said to God. Will you be like a deceitful brook? He wasn't finding the answers that he wanted, and he wasn't finding them in the midst of a struggle. So he cries these words out to God, and he says his pain was unceasing. This is a righteous man, a man upright before God, and he was going through extreme pain. And even over in Psalm 22, very well-known passage of Scripture, and the psalmist cries out there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out to you day by day, but you do not answer by night and are silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. So he cries out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he reaches the point where he says, but you are enthroned. You are sovereign over all. In other words, that's what he's saying. And then he goes on to cry out even more. And he even then says at the end, put your hope in God. Do you know, David even knew what this was, to cry out, why? So you're not alone in the struggles you face and the questions you ask. Why? And we know Paul from the New Testament, apostle set apart by God to be a missionary to the Gentiles and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, as it were. And he had this condition, Paul's thorn, we all know it well. He had this condition and he asked God to heal it three times. He cried out to God, God, heal this thing, whatever it was. We don't know exactly what it was. Some people say his eyes, some people say it was a conscience about his past life. We don't know what it was, but what we do know is it was some element of suffering within his life that God did not fix. And he cried out to God. And I imagine three times he prayed to God specifically about this thing, and each time God said no. But I imagine during those times that Paul asked that question, why? Why is this not fixed? Because his understanding was that it should be fixed, and that was why he cried out. And he was asking that question. He was dealing with this thorn that was never really put right. But God's answer comes back in the midst of his pain. And what is it? My grace is sufficient for you. And in all of these things, when God doesn't give us the answer we want, the explanation we think we need, or the healing that we really, really are clinging on to, he gives us the grace to get through. And that's the amazing thing about God. If he doesn't bring the healing, the physical healing that we long for, or he doesn't give us an answer into the midst of our pain, he does give us the grace to get through and journey through the pain that we're feeling. And do you remember even the words of our Lord Jesus on the cross? What was it that he cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out, he used those same words that we find in Psalm 22. So we all face tragedy, we all face difficulty, and this question comes naturally. And this question has been asked by thousands and millions throughout the centuries, so you're not alone in your question that you ask. The second thing I want to remind us tonight of is the character of God in the midst of all this, because this is really, really important, because we feel that suffering calls into question the character of God. We feel that if we face suffering, then God is not all powerful or God is not all good. And that's often the wrestle that we have. Because there's suffering in the world, then people say that, oh, there can't be a good God, or there can't be an all powerful God. Because if he was all powerful, then he could stop it. And if he was all good, then he would want to stop it. And that's sometimes the tension that we face and the reason that's put forward. This question has been asked for thousands of years by philosophers. That's the question that they have posed to people who believed in God. But Scripture tells us unequivocally, we're told from cover to cover of God's Word, that God is all good. That's something that we're told. It's not ambiguous, it's not uncertain, it's absolutely 100% true that God is all good, and he is all powerful. We hear that repeated over and over again in Scripture. So what we can't do is relax either of those truths. We can't say that God is not all good or he is not all powerful, because we see in Scripture that he is. So what do we do with the tension? What do we do with this difficulty? Well, this is how I believe that we answer the question. We can't relax either of those two things. See, because if God was to step into every situation where there was an element of evil or bad, then do you know the first thing we'd have to do would be get rid of all of us? Because we all have elements of that in our lives. We all do things that aren't right that lead to the suffering of others. We all have deceitful ways in us. We all say things we shouldn't say. We hurt people we shouldn't hurt. And this goes on. So if God was to step in and remove every set of wrongdoing in the world, then we would be first to go, because we're the main culprits for the evil that we see all around the world. We are the ones who do wrong. One of my favorite Christian writers and authors and speakers is a man named Ravi Zacharias. He was converted from Eastern religions, and he's a Christian now, travels the world. And he has a really good answer to this. How do we make sense of this tension? And he talks about love being the supreme ethic by which God governs his world. The supreme ethic by which God governs his world. Now, let me explain what that is. The main governing factor in the universe. See, if love is the main thing in God's universe, free choice is inextricably linked to love. So you can't have genuine love and genuine love response if you take away free will. You know, all you have is compliance. All you have is people doing exactly what you want them to do. But God has created the universe in such a way that love being the supreme thing, then people have to be afforded free choice to make decisions, both good and bad. This is the main agenda by which God is running this world. That's what he has always been working towards, this love between his creation and him, and also between his creation and others in his creation. That is the main thing in this world. So we may ask, why does God's goodness not stop the evils that we see? And that's a common argument, as we've already said. Well, if he does that, then he takes away all freedom from everybody. If he steps in and says, no bad can ever happen ever again, then we all then become compliance, and we don't have that freedom to choose good or bad. See, because if he steps in and stops somebody pulling the trigger at that moment when somebody is taken away, then he needs to stop everybody losing their temper. If he stops people, stops a car accident or stops something like that, then he needs to stop everybody who would ever drive beyond the speed limit. If he's going to stop things like that, then he has to stop everything that leads up to that. If he stops a Hitler coming into the world, we've often said, why didn't he? And people have often said that. If he stops that, then he has to stop every generation that comes before Hitler that led to him being where he is. So there's an element of free will in God's world, because he's working towards the ethic of love, and that is the main thing. Now, I see this may not be a satisfactory explanation to why God doesn't step in every time, but it's one I feel is closest to the most appropriate, because it doesn't relax either of God's attributes that's revealed in Scripture. In fact, it's given precedent to his very nature. God is love. What I want to do is for just a couple of minutes, just watch a quick video of Ravi Zacharias just explaining that a wee bit further. It's only 2 minutes long, but I'll maybe explain it in a better way than I just have. Could you show the video?
You know, it's, as I said, a very difficult question to answer. Not just the fact of evil, but the size of it, the volume of it, you know. And people actually think that we don't think of these things as Christian apologists. The first thing I would say is to remember what I said earlier, that the question does not actually dislodge God. If anything, it should prove that God actually exists. Otherwise, value and the question disintegrates. You don't ask the question unless you believe in an absolute moral law. And you don't believe in an absolute moral law unless there's an absolute moral law giver. So the question is with God in the paradigm, not outside the paradigm. So we take that. The second thing I would say is the ultimate ethic in life is love. That is the supreme ethic. There is no ethic more supreme than love. But necessary to love is the component of the will. You cannot have love without the freedom to not love. Otherwise, you have conformity, compliance. You really don't have love. So if love is a supreme ethic, and the freedom of will is indispensable to love, and the question must keep God in the paradigm, then what I would say is the greatest gift of God is the gift of the freedom of our will in order that we can love. But with the greatest gift comes the greatest possible calamity. When you violate that love, the entailments actually follow. And so both good is real and evil is real. And the human heart must be able to recognize this and choose that which is good. Otherwise, you live in a world of non-concrete expressions where you can choose bad with no consequences. Nobody would believe bad is bad if there were no consequences to it. So in this supreme effort of God to bring you and me to himself, he gives us the example of love. He has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. One other footnote. If I were to take a life, something tragic has happened because I cannot restore that life. But if God allows that to happen, he can still restore that life. And the component of eternity does spell the possibility of an explanation. Without eternity, the problem of evil remains totally unsolved. In fact, the question remains indefensible. So God is able to restore life. Eternity is able to bring ultimate justice, and we leave those two components in his hands.
So that's a good explanation as to how we deal with that tension between God being all-loving, all-good, and all-powerful in the world that we live in, that love is the supreme ethic to which God is working towards. I would encourage you, he has some great stuff on YouTube and his website that talks a wee bit more and be a bit more in detail about this. Third thing I want to say is this, that things are not as they should be in the world that we see. Things are not as they should be. Last week, I had a very interesting conversation with two Mormons who came to my house. Long story as to why they were there in the first place. I'll share that with you some other time. But they came along last Monday afternoon, and they told me about their worldview, how they understand things as to why they are the way they are. And they said something very interesting, and I didn't really tell them who I was. I just asked them lots of questions about what they believed, so that next time I meet Mormons, then I'll be much more informed as to have a proper conversation with them. So I just asked them questions. And one of the really interesting things about their worldview is that God, everything we see in the world today, everything that happens, has happened, will happen, is directed specifically by God himself. So right down to the finest detail, the suffering, the pain, even the fall, was orchestrated, designed by the God that they believe in. And I found that very, very interesting. Because if that is the God, and I've heard Christians, and I've read about Christians who would believe that, and that's the way they understand and how they process the two attributes of God we have just talked about. But I find that personally very difficult to take, that every single thing that happens in this world is how God meant it be. Because what I see in Scripture is that God made things good. That he made a creation and a world that was good. In fact, he said it was good. And when God, the creator of all things, said something is good, it is good. And then when he created us to put into that creation, he said it was very good. So that was God's, what he said about the creation that he had made. What we see as well in Scripture is God who commends people for doing good things that lead to life, freedom, joy. He commends people for doing those things, but he disciplines people who do the opposite of that and bring pain and bring hurt and bring death. So this speaks about God's character. We see him discipline people for doing bad and for bringing about hurt and pain in the world. And we know that things are not as they should be because the future reality to which God is working towards is a world in which there is no pain or no suffering or no sickness or no death. That is his ideal thing that he is working towards, that he is going to bring about someday. And that's a glorious hope that we have. That is amazing to think of that. That is what God is working towards. So if God, by his grand design, works against that, then I don't think that quite adds up. So I believe that God made things good, and things are not now as they should be. That's what God is working towards. We also see Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. And what does Jesus do when he comes to earth? Well, he brings about healing. He brings about restoration. He shows people what God is like, a God who is interested in good stuff, not in the destruction. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, is what we're told in the Old Testament. And when Jesus walks this earth, he does good. He does things that bring about the glory of God, and he does good every chance that comes up. That's his heart. That's who he is. Romans tells us as well, another reason why I believe that things aren't as they are, Romans tells us that sin and death came through what? They came through the fall of man. They came through man's choice to walk away from God and do what God commanded they were not to do. So Romans and Scripture places the destruction in the world and the enmity in creation not at God's feet, but at the feet of man, who were the ones who disobeyed his commandment. And that's really, really important. The reason for so much brokenness is this, in this world, is not because God wanted it there. It's because mankind disobeyed God in the first instance, and it came into the world. So the responsibility for the sin and brokenness we see is placed squarely at the feet of man and not God. See, our sin, and let's be honest, our sin leads to the hurt of others in this world. Our actions that are wrong lead to people being hurt and wounded. And those words that we have spoken in the past that have led to people feeling less than what they should feel. Other sin towards us, we have been on the receiving end of those hurtful words that have been spoken, or even those hurtful actions that have been done against us. And it's because of that combination of our own sin, the sin of others, that creation itself groans under the weight of that sin. The creation, the created order. In fact, Scripture tells us in Corinthians that the whole of creation is groaning under the weight of sin because things are not as they should be. See, many people pose the question, why did God not create a world where there was no horrible stuff in it, where everything evil was taken away? Well, I just want to respond very simply and say that he did. He created a world in which everything was at harmony with itself and with one another. He created a world in which people could walk and be naked and not be ashamed. He created a world where there was no death or sickness or pain. That was his design as it first was given. That's why he was able to say that it was good and it was very good. He created it like that. But what happened? Mankind sinned and brought that sinfulness into the world and brought the brokenness that we see. So we can place the blame at Adam and Eve, but we can also place the blame at our own feet, because every day we make choices that turn us away from God's original plan for us, and we do things that bring hurt not only to us, but to others. But God, and this is the hope that only we have as Christians, but God set in his divine plan, set in motion a plan that would bring about the restoration of all things. We talked about this a few weeks ago. That is his grand plan to which he is working towards. That's why Jesus came into the world, to enable this to be possible. That beauty that we see in Eden, that I looked at as a boy in the picture books that my mum would read to me from, that harmony between Adam and Eve and the created order and God the Creator, where they could walk in perfect fellowship, unashamed, naked, and there was this unity and harmony and perfection. Well, God set in motion a plan. The very moment that they sinned and brought the brokenness in, God said, well, I'll make a way to make everything right. And that, as Christians, is the hope that we have, that is what God is working towards, a creation order that's absolutely free from the brokenness that we see today. The effects of sin will be done away with. The penalty of sin will be done away with. The brokenness that we have all experienced in our lives will be made right. And I love that at the end, what Ravi Zacharias said, every injustice will be made right. There's things in this world there's something in me that cries out against. And we, even in Scripture, we read about David talking about the wicked prospering. Why did the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? That was one of the big questions that he had to ask. But do you know, because there is an eternity, because there is a judgment day, because there is a day when God will make everything right, every injustice ever perpetrated on any individual will be made right. We will have the reason, we will have the answer, and we will live in that place where these things that we see are not all that we see. So things are not as they should be. So you're not alone in your pain or your questions. There are some things that we can be sure of, others we can't, but one thing we can be, the character of God, all good, all powerful. Things are not as they should be. And lastly, this is our worldview, this is the one that offers hope. There is hope for us, even tonight in this place. There is hope that we can leave here with, because these things are promised to us. Alistair read some of them this morning. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of your suffering, you are promised by God himself that he will comfort you. He has promised that. He's not promised to give you all the answers to why you're going through what you're going through, but he has promised to comfort you. Listen to these words from Psalm 34:18. Alistair read them this morning, and I just love them. It gave so much hope to me when we were facing what we were. And he says this, The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. As a young man growing up in church, there were lots of people that I thought God would be close to. And I thought it would be the people who read their Bible the most, who went to the most prayer meetings, who went to the most midweeks, who went to the most Sunday services, who knew more of the Bible. Those were the people I thought God was closest to. But I love this verse because it said that God himself, Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the self-existent God, he is close to who? The brokenhearted. So if you're broken tonight, he says that he is close to you. It also says in Matthew 5 and 4, Jesus says these words in his great Sermon on the Mount. He says, to those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's what he promises, comfort for those who mourn. And Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He helps, he comforts, he draws alongside those who are broken. And I know in this room tonight, some of you guys are totally broken because of what's going on in your own life. You're facing heartbreak that you can't even share with those around you because it's so personal. And just let God remind you that he wants to comfort you in the midst of that. You're not on your own in this. He wants to come along and bind up your wounds. He also promises sympathy. See, our God is the only God who has suffered. Our worldview, the way we understand God, the way we understand Jesus, the way we understand scriptures, out of all the religions, our God is the only God who has suffered. And that's what so many people in the Eastern world find so hard to believe, that the God that we serve has actually entered into suffering himself. He knows what it is. And Hebrews talks about this high priest that we have who's able to sympathize with us because he has suffered just like we have suffered. He knows what it feels like. Our God knows what it feels like to have nails driven through his hands and his feet. Our God knows what it feels like to be mocked and ridiculed and rejected by his own. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed by his very closest friends. He knows what it feels like to be let down by the inner circle of the friends that he had looked after for 3 years. The Peter, James, and John who couldn't even watch with him and pray when he was going through his worst moment. Our God knows what that feels like. Whatever problem you have, whatever difficulty you face, he understands because he has gone through it himself. What a God we have, that he would do that, that he would know what that's like, that he would experience that for us. And you know, remember him at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend who had died. And Jesus is there, who is God in flesh, and he stands at the graveside of a good friend, and he cries, and he weeps. He feels the pain that we have all felt as we have stood around gravesides of our loved ones, that we have stood there crying in tears. Well, do you know, our God knows what that feels like because he has experienced it himself. And do you know, we have that sympathy, we have that comfort, but do you know, we also have the hope of redemption. We sang about it earlier, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is a great promise that we have in Scripture. So we may go through things that we don't have the reasons for. We will go through things we won't have the reasons for. But what we do know is that our God is a God of redemption. And what that word really means at its core is that he is able to take that which wounded us, hurt us, was awful, terrible, so difficult and tragic to walk through. But he is able to remake the situation and cause us to walk into goodness and purpose and future. He's able to turn those things around. That which the enemy meant for evil, that which that person meant for evil, that for which somebody in your family meant for evil, God is able to turn it for your good. That's a hope that we have. Redemption is possible in God. Steve Curtis Chapman, an absolute genius of a musician and a songwriter and just this real man after God's heart, is just, he faced an absolute tragedy in his family. I don't even want to mention it because it's totally heartbreaking. But if you ever listen to his story, you'll know what I mean. And he wrote an album in response to that. And he had this title track on the album. The album's called Beauty Will Rise. And this amazing song that he has in that, and I've listened to it so many times, and some of the lyrics in that to talk about this redemption. And he says, out of the ashes, beauty will rise. We will dance among the ruins. We will see it with our own eyes. Out of the ashes, out of the brokenness, beauty will rise. And do you know why that's possible? Because that's what God does. He brings beauty out of tragedy. He brings hope out of despair. He brings comfort out of mourning. Do you know the ruins and the rubble that we've experienced in our lives will become our foundation for what God has in our future? Actually, that's what God is all about, redemption. Even with the whole creation, he's working that plan out. But for you as an individual, the rubble and the ruins that you have seen things fall down around you, they will actually become the foundation for your next stage in God, for your journey ahead. See, things will be made right. Things will be as they were meant to be. All the hurt, all the pain, all the suffering, all the questions, one day when we meet him, will all be made right. We will understand. We will know the reason. We'll see him, we will know him, and he will give us those answers for which we have been searching for so long. But until then, we have these things that give us hope. We have his comfort, we have his sympathy, we have the promise that he will work all things together for our good and for his glory. That's his word, that's his promise, that's the hope that we have. So that's a response. That's how we can respond to suffering. And we don't have every answer for absolutely everything, but you know, most importantly, and do you know what makes it okay? And do you know for me what makes it okay? Is that we have God. Do you know, we have him. We don't have the answer. We don't have ease. We maybe not have the healing that we want to have in our own lives. But we have him. And he sustains us. He carries us through. He brings us on. He gives us hope. He brings us comfort. He meets us where we are. He is close to us. And I really get the sense that there's somebody in here tonight, and That phrase, he wants to bring you comfort, or he wants to comfort you where you are. And I get the sense that you're turning away and you're pushing away and you're saying, I don't believe that. I don't really know that. And I just really feel that God is just saying to you, I want to comfort you and I want to bind up your wounds. I want to help you in your brokenness and weakness, but you have to turn to me. You have to let me do what I want you to do. Like almost like when you were a wee kid and you had a fall and you scraped your knee or scraped your elbow, and your mum would come along and she would usually lick her finger and give you a wee rub, and you were like, no, get away. Especially as a boy, you were pushing her away and going, no, I don't want that. And that's almost a picture I get of that individual. God wants to come and he wants to bind up your brokenness and he wants to help you where you are, but you're going, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. And God just wants you to look at him and let him do what only he can do in the midst of your situation. You won't get the answers. You maybe will get the answers, but I don't get the sense that you'll get all the answers for the questions you have, but you will get the comfort and the grace that you need in the situation that you are. I know tonight we had said that this is a conversation, and what I have been doing is not a conversation, but I didn't feel it was right to open it up during the course of the meeting so that we could just throw out questions. But I'm going to be here. And if you want to ask about anything specifically, any question that's really burning on your heart and you want to say, Bill, what about this or what about that? I want to stay here and talk to you about that. So I'm free to do that. If you want to come and talk about that afterwards, but I didn't think it would be appropriate to do it in the middle of the sermon. Can I just pray and just ask, and just in these moments, just ask that God would do that, what he wants to do. And for that individual, open your heart to him and let him do what he wants to do in your life. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this has been a big topic and a big subject, and Lord, I'm aware that there are lots of reactions to even the stuff that we've been saying tonight. And Lord, I would just ask that in this moment that you would soften hearts, Lord, that you would help us where we are with the questions and the difficulties we have and the pain that we have, Lord, and all these unanswered questions and the why questions that we often struggle with. And Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, you would just step in to those our situations, and you would bring that comfort, that help, that grace that we need to help us get through, Lord. That you would bring your hope that only you offer in these sort of situations. And Lord, for that individual, I pray that you would just be gracious, Lord, that you would be merciful, that you would move, Lord, into that situation and just bring your healing touch, Lord. Just bring your life, just bring yourself, Lord, and do what you want to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us be men and women who know what it is to walk through suffering with you, Lord. Help us not run away from you when things get tough. Help us run to you, Lord. Help us cling to you. And Lord, help us hold on to you, Lord, because we have an anchor in you that's steadfast and sure, Lord. And when the billows and the waves of life blow around us, Lord, if we hold on to you, Lord, then you hold on to us and you see us through. And I pray that you would teach us to be like that, not tossed to and fro, Lord, with every situation that comes our way, Lord, but be people who are grounded, rooted in you, our relationship with you and the truth of your word that says that you are all good, that you are all powerful, that you want to be near us, and all of these truths we've looked at tonight. Lord, so help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.